Matthew chapter 3 is where we're at. Matthew. Chapter 3, verse 13. And talk about Jesus' baptism this morning. All right, Matthew 3:13. I'll read these verses. Give you a few things about Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him. And saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right, let's pray and talk about Jesus' baptism this morning. Father, I thank you so much for your words. Thank you for an opportunity to be here this morning and privilege to be with your folks. I pray that you'd feed your flock today. Pray that you'd help us. Pray that you'd nourish us from your words. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would get what we need from you and that you'd be able to do what you want to do with us today. You just have liberty to applications where application needs to be made and teach us your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John's baptism, Jesus' baptism. So John's baptizing. He is, it's the baptism of repentance. Israel's coming to John, and the Bible says they're confessing their sins, or some of them are coming to John. And those that want to have their sins forgiven, those that want to be right with God, I guess you could say, they're coming to John, and he's talked about last week, he is not in the temple. There's no sacrifices being performed. His sign, or whatever you call it, is baptism in the Jordan River. And so folks are coming. give you a couple of thoughts on baptism. If he's baptizing people who are confessing their sins, then there's probably no babies involved in this. In fact, you won't find any infant baptism anywhere in the Bible. Not with John, not with anybody after John. There's no infant baptism in the Bible. So these are grown adults, at least of age, to know that they're coming, confessing their sins. And then Jesus comes, and the thing is, John protests Jesus coming to be baptized. Now, you guys, I know it's early in the morning, I know it's cold outside, but I'll let you try to think about this. So Jesus comes in this, if you can imagine the line of people, they're hearing John preach, they're lined up to get baptized, and John looks over and he sees Jesus Christ. And I don't know that it looks like he hasn't necessarily been in contact with him or anything like that, but he recognizes him because of the Lord, the Father, and all that stuff showing him who he is. But anyway, Jesus Christ comes in this line and gets ready to be baptized, and John protests. Now, here's the question, all that to get to the question. Why is John protesting Jesus' baptism? He doesn't think he's in the position to baptize Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe he's the one to bestow that sort of honor or that baptism on Jesus Christ. And I mean, you could take it even a step further and maybe say he doesn't believe that Jesus should even be baptized at all. I mean, why does he, people are coming, if you think about it, people are coming confessing their sins. What is Jesus Christ confessing? Why would he fit into the mix of people? And so it's a reasonable protest. I mean, John says, well, you should be baptizing. I don't need to be baptizing you. What are you here for? But it brings up the first point in this. Jesus Christ from day one here, from his birth to death on the cross, he is going to take his place among sinners without exception. If God told John to baptize, to prepare people for a kingdom, then that means when Jesus Christ shows up as a man, he's going to submit himself to everything God laid out. He's not going to be the exception to the rule and you know, I'll do some of this stuff, but some of this stuff is not for me to do, and you know, I'll be a man to this degree, but you know, the rest of this stuff I'm going to be an exception to the rule. Jesus Christ was never an exception to the rule in the idea that he didn't exclude himself from what God ordered man to do, if that makes sense. God told people, all right, go to John. He's the one preaching. Go confess your sins. If you want to be prepared for the kingdom, you need to go to John, including Jesus Christ. And so if you can imagine, Jesus Christ is in this line of people, and he goes out to get baptized. John protests, and what the Lord says is, let's see, in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Meaning, I'm not going to be the exclusion. This will fulfill righteousness. This is the right thing to do. Do what's right, no exception. So the first point in all this is this. Jesus Christ is going to take his place among sinners without exception. He will not be an exception to the rule. He will suffer the temptations you and I suffer. He will be born. He will have to grow in wisdom. He's going to have to grow up. He's going to have to learn. He's going to have to be subjected to the government. He's going to have to be all of those things. Meaning he's not excluded. When Jesus Christ takes your place as your substitute, he fully takes your place as a substitute. Meaning there's not a place where he doesn't take your place. If you're a human being with flesh and blood, he took your place. His substitutionary death is in your place. All right, so he takes his place among sinners. Let me give it to you in a couple of spots in the New Testament here. Look in Romans chapter 8.
Does it say how old Jesus was when he was baptized?
Yes, it does. We'll get to that in a minute. It's in John. He's 30 years old.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, he's 30 years old. And the Bible does say that. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. All right, so Jesus Christ is going to take his place among sinners. He's not going to John as a sinner, but this is the plan God laid out, and Jesus Christ is no exception to the plan. All right, so now watch how Paul applies this. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, you can read the whole chapter, but I just wanted you to see that point. Jesus Christ is fully in place of sinners. And when he goes to get baptized, he is fully in place of just taking his place among sinners. Another thing about this, go back over here to, look over in John. I'll show you something else about this baptism. John chapter 1. And verse 29. What John was doing was showing Israel how God was about to forgive sins. And maybe this will help you see that. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember, they're coming to John to confess their sins. These are people who are coming to John to because they have a desire to have their sins taken away. They have the desire to have their sins remitted, taken away, they're forgiven. And John's baptism, it's not a sacrifice. He's not sacrificing in the temple. He's not a priest. What he's doing, he's going to identify how God is going to forgive sins. So that's why you'll see, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He's showing them what God's about to do and offer forgiveness of sins to people. Israel first. All right, John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. You see that? Verse 31 describes John's baptism. He says, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. God would make forgiveness of sins manifest and show people how he's going to do that. So when John sees Jesus Christ, he recognizes him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was the point of the baptism. People who want their sins taken away, go to John. He's going to point you in the right direction. If you want your sins taken away, he's going to point you in the right direction. And that's why when the Pharisees show up, and John says, Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? I mean, you're not interested in having your sins taken away. You're interested in telling people how righteous you are. You're not interested in confessing your sins. You're just interested in knowing what a great person you are and how much you know about the scriptures. But people who are interested in having their sins forgiven and taken away, you go to John, you get baptized, and he's going to point you in the right direction. All right, so John explains why he's doing what he's doing in verse 31. It's to manifest Jesus Christ, who will be the forgiveness of sins for Israel and then for all of mankind, really. All right, here's another one. Along those lines, I'll show it to you one more time. Hebrews chapter 10. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, if Jesus Christ is going to be the forgiveness of sins, so he's going to take his place among sinners, and therefore the way you'll be forgiven is by a substitute. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. And then we'll work our way back to Matthew. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All right. Now skip down to verse 11. Verse 10, he says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All right, that is the substitutionary death. That's Jesus Christ. He takes his place among sinners. He fulfills all righteousness in flesh and blood. And then if you're going to get saved, the reason you are getting saved, the need for salvation is you're a sinner condemned in this flesh, in this body. If you wanted to locate sin, it's in the body, it's in the blood, all that stuff. Jesus Christ provides a substitutionary death. And so what you're saying is, Lord, I want that substance. substitute. That count his righteousness on my behalf. I want that substitute. And so he literally is a substitute and offered that sacrifice and then sat down on the right hand of God. Just give you a couple more here. We'll work our way back to Matthew, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just showing you some verses to show you how Jesus Christ takes his place among sinners. There's no exception here. He is fully man and fully subjected to all the things that man would be subjected to. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see that? That's what forgiveness is. It's God looking at Jesus Christ instead of looking at you. God saying, I accept Jesus Christ. I accept him. I accept his righteousness. I accept his life. In him is life, and I accept his life. And if you'll accept his life, I'll accept you in him. All right, and then go back, look in Mark chapter 1, and then we'll get back to Matthew. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, about the baptism here of John the Baptist. Notice how he phrases it. Maybe it'll help you make sense of this thing. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." See that? So if you want your sins forgiven, you go to John, and he's going to point you in the right direction. But if you want to be identified with what John's doing, you go get baptized by John. And then he's going to point you in the right direction. Because John's baptism is a way to identify people who want their sins forgiven. All right, so that's a little commentary on that one. Okay, second thing. Go back to Matthew chapter 3 and look at this second part of this thing. So Jesus Christ takes his place among sinners. Then, when he's about to get baptized, or after he gets baptized, you got the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In Jesus' baptism, you've got Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the water. You've got the Holy Spirit of God as a dove. And then you've got the Father speaking out of heaven. So, if you want a good commentary on the Trinity, you've got all three right here. The Son in the water, the dove, like the Holy Spirit, it has a dove coming down, and then the Father speaking from heaven. So, it's, you know, a good little illustration or commentary on the Trinity. So, but I want to focus on one of them in this point here. You've got the Holy Spirit as a dove. We're, Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. All right, so the Holy Spirit, like a dove, comes down. So I'm going to ask you guys this one. Why a dove? Why not the Holy Spirit like a deer? The Holy Spirit like an eagle, or the Holy Spirit like maybe a dog wouldn't work. But why a dove? I mean, really, why does he look like a dove? What was the significance? Go ahead, Shirley. Back to the ark. What was the significance of the dove with the ark? To let them know it's dry, it's fruitful, there's opportunity now. All right, so that's one reason. The first time you see a dove in the Bible in Genesis, Noah, the floods happened. The wrath of God has been poured out. Noah releases a dove. The first time he releases the dove, comes back with nothing. Second time he releases the dove, it comes back with an olive branch. So he knows, okay, the water has gone down sufficiently, and now you can see some trees starting to grow, some plants starting to grow. Life has now come back into the earth. I mean, that's a good way to put it. Life has now come back into the earth. And so then the third time he lets the dove go, the dove doesn't come back. It finds rest now. So you could say that that's a good example. That's actually one I had written down in my notes. But the dove, the very first time you see the dove is a picture of life now coming back to the earth. Peace is the peace of God. Fruitfulness has now come back. So when the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, you have all of those descriptions there. There's life now offered to the earth. There's now fruitfulness. There's now opportunity here. All right, what's a... Promise, there you go. The promise is fulfilled. There you go. A new beginning. Oh, I mean, these are all good. I don't even have these in my notes. These are good. Do what? Innocence. All right, here's another one. The innocence of a dove. So when Jesus Christ sends out the disciples, one of the things he says is, be wise as serpents, harmless as a dove. All right, so a dove, there's no threat with a dove. So when the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus Christ, he's not, God's desire is not to be a threat to people. I mean, he will be if he has to be. And if you put him in a position where he has to make a judgment, he will. But his desire is not to be a threat to people. His desire is to have all men to be saved. And so there's another good one. You guys have some good ones this morning. So, all right, so rest, peace, harmlessness. What's another one? Gentleness, yeah. Goodwill. Just... It is, yeah. Turtle doves, yeah. Go ahead, princess. Love, yeah. Yeah. All right, here's a couple verses for what you guys are all saying. All right, look in Psalm 55. Y'all got some good ones. Psalm 55 and verse... Let's see. Verse 6. Oh. I thought that was coming from back there. It's like, what's going on in the back? Psalm 55:6. A dove is associated with rest. Psalm 55:6. He said, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. All right, so a dove is a good illustration of rest. Here's one more. Here's another one about a dove. Look in Isaiah chapter 59. You ever heard of a mourning dove? Mourning is not describing the time of day. Isaiah 59, verse 11. Isaiah 59, 11. All right, he says, we roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. All right, I know that's in a context, but several places between Isaiah, Ezekiel, maybe even in Jeremiah, but he describes doves as mourning. They're a sign of mourning. And I mean, you've got mourning doves. Not like morning, noon, and night, but mourning as in mourning, crying. Sadness, yeah, sadness. All right, so those are a few things about a dove. Why would the Holy Spirit show up as a dove? Well, in the Bible, a dove illustrates peace. A dove illustrates life. A dove illustrates rest. A dove illustrates mourning, even. A dove illustrates goodwill, harmlessness, all those things. And that would be the spirit that would be on Jesus Christ. All of those things describe the spirit that Jesus Christ would have. The Holy Spirit of God. All right. Now, last thing. Back to Matthew. Then you have the Father speaking. Matthew 3:17. So you got Jesus Christ taking his place among sinners. You've got the presence of the Holy Spirit here. Now you've got the preference of the Father, or preferred by the Father here. All right, verse 17, Matthew 3:17. It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So now you got the Father speaking out of heaven. And if you can imagine, of all these people coming to see Jesus, not coming to see Jesus Christ, coming to get baptized, Jesus Christ is there. You got this dove that shows up when he comes out of the water, and then you have this voice out of heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." A couple things about that. All those people coming to get forgiveness of sins, because that's what they were looking for, forgiveness of sins. None of them had the testimony that they pleased the Father. Jesus Christ had that testimony. All right? So he is the one that would be approved by the Father. And if you're going to be accepted by God the Father, you're going to have to be accepted in Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's approved. He's the one that's approved. Gary, you ask about timing on this. All right, look over in Luke chapter 3. I'll give you a couple thoughts on the timing of this. As it pertains to approval of the Father here. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. All right, Luke 3, 21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph." And he gives the chronology, I like that. Being as he was supposed, the son of Joseph. That's what people thought. Gary. Absolutely, yeah. Purity, yeah. That's why God's pleased with them. That's why God's happy with them. Can you imagine? You imagine, he's 30 years old. You try to think of what you're doing at 30 years old. And how far away that is from what Jesus Christ is doing at 30 years old. I mean, can you just imagine that? And God is so, you haven't heard about anything he's done for 18 years now. I mean, you heard about, all right, he's a child, he grows. You got a couple of verses about that. You got a verse about him being in the temple when he's 12 years old, and that's it. And for 18 years, you don't know what he's doing other than obeying his father or obeying Joseph, just doing what he's supposed to be doing, being a carpenter, learning carpentry, going to the temple, praying, and then now he's, do what? Oh, yeah. Wow, yeah. You know when Jesus Christ was a boy, you know, he came to times in his life where he knew more than mom and dad. And he really actually did, not just thought he did, he actually did know more than mom and dad. But you know, even in that, he still doesn't tell mom and dad, listen, I know what I'm doing here. He still obeys, he listens, respect, honor. You know what he did? He just took his place among sinners. This is my place. This is where I'm supposed to be. I'm a child. I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm subject to mom and dad. I don't tell mom and dad what to do. They tell me what to do, even if I know more than mom and dad. But you know he came to those points. You know he knows the scriptures. He's God manifest in the flesh. You know, Joseph says something that, you know, it's not exactly right. You know, the discipline doesn't match the whatever, you know, maybe flies off the handle or something like that. And Jesus Christ is just, you know, he didn't get annoyed. He doesn't fight back. It is absolute wisdom from above. And so when he's baptized, here's the voice from heaven, God the Father saying, this is my son. He's the one I'm pleased in. He's the one I'm pleased in. If you want to get to me, you're going to have to go through my son. All right? So, and when he's 30 years old now, he's 30 years old. Yes. Yeah, do y'all, what Princess said is at the wedding of Cana, you know, Mary had paid careful attention to Jesus Christ. She really paid attention to him. And so when he says and gives some instruction at the marriage of Cana, she says, you do whatever he tells you to do. He knows, and you need to do whatever he tells you to do. So that's good. And he's 30 years old now, all right? He's 30 years old at his baptism. And God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. There's a few other folks in the Bible that are approved at 30 years old. I'll just give you them pretty quickly. In Numbers, book of Numbers, the Levitical priesthood began their ministry at 30 years old. All right, the priests would begin their ministry at 30 years old. They would learn. I mean, they grew up in the temple. They were priests. They were Levites growing up. And when they were 30 years old, that's when they began their ministry at 30 years old. And they did it for 20 years, and 50 they retired and things like that. But that's something else. But 30 years old is where they started. Can any of you guys think of a couple of other folks that started, I guess you could say, at 30 years old? Moses was 80 years old. 80 years old. Moses was actually, he's 40 years old, and God sets him aside for 40 years. And when he's 80 years old, he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. David is one. David is 30 years old. And Joseph, you guys got it. All right, David is 30 years old. Here, I'll show you those. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. So there's always a period of preparation. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 5, 4 says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So he dies when he's 70 and starts when he's 30. So David is 30 years old. He's, by that time, he's defeated Goliath. He's already kind of rose in stature among the people. He has some history people know about. He has a testimony. When he goes to fight Goliath, he's 17 years old. He has already been taking care of the flocks. The point is, he's just doing what he's supposed to do. And doing what he's supposed to do, God honors it. And God finds somebody who's doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then he's the one that does the promoting. And David, by the time he's 30 years old, he becomes king of Israel. So David is one. Here's another one. And the training for this was, you know, there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. Genesis chapter 41. Some of you guys said Joseph. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46. Genesis 41, 46. It says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." All right, this is the start of his public service, so to speak. This is the start of him being the president of Egypt, I guess you could call it. So before he's 30, what happened to Joseph? What were some things that happened to Joseph that prepared him for what he's about to do? He's betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused. All right. And all of those things, that's true. He's betrayed. He's falsely accused. He's sold into slavery. He's forgotten. But what's the thing that prepared him in all that? Because people get betrayed and then they get bitter. He did what? That's it, Mike. He continued to do what was right, even though he was betrayed, even though he's in prison for no reason, really, falsely accused. I mean, he literally is the destroyed. You know, you get we got it going on in our culture. I mean, people just make accusation and they just, you know, destroy someone's life. Yeah, the Brett Kavanaugh of ancient times, right? I mean, and his life was literally destroyed. He's in prison for 12 years. And he didn't do anything wrong. He did the right thing. That's right. That's right. When he said all his brothers, they came to him, and he was willing. He was ready to forgive him. He's, you know, put the past behind us. I'm not interested in carrying on this hate or bitterness. I'm not interested in carrying it on. And God watches all that stuff, and he watched Joseph. And it wasn't those incidents in his life, you know, they could have gone a couple ways. I mean, he could have got mad. He could have done the wrong thing, but he didn't. Yeah. And eventually he gets to the point where he is, and God promotes him to, he can do what he wants to now. He could send them all to jail. He could have them all killed. He could do what he wanted to. But he didn't. Do what? Yeah. That's right. The right attitude in the wrong circumstances may end up in a really good place. Yeah, and that may be the way God puts you in the place he wants to put you. Yeah. That may be just like Nancy just said, that was the way God got him to the place he wanted to get him to. He was thrown in a well, he was sold into slavery, and I'm sure you're thinking, what's going on here, what's going on here? And it's the way God moving him to put him in the place he wanted him to be. Do it. Oh. Oh, when he told him his dream, yeah. Yeah.
He had those dreams, and I'm sure he believed them before he told them what to learn.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure at whatever age he was, 17 years old, and telling the older brothers, you know, I had this dream, and I'm going to be in charge of all y'all. You're going to be in charge of us? We'll show you who's in charge. And then the next time they meet him, he is in charge. Told you guys. Do what, princess? That's right. That's right. So there's a few folks in the Bible. So Jesus Christ is back to baptism. He's baptized. He's 30 years old. And there's a couple of folks in the Bible who were prepared over time. And at 30 years old, God promoted them to public ministry or public office, just like he promoted Jesus Christ. At 30 years old, once Jesus Christ is baptized, he's now he's in the public's eye. Just like John the Baptist said, he's come to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel, and that's what he does. So that is the baptism of Jesus Christ. You've got him taking his place among sinners, you've got the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then you've got the preference of God the Father, all that happening in the baptism.